All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians. We are moving on to chapter 10. I've given this the title, Asserting Apostolic Authority. Paul's just getting started with this topic. We're in this whole section. That's the theme of the whole section, from chapter 10 through chapter 13. And Paul is going to change his tone here. I've got a note here. The final section of 2 Corinthians. Here Paul changes tone. In part one, he's reasoning with them. You know, they're complaining about, you know, they didn't show up there first and all of this. And he's defending his decision, and he's also explaining his philosophy of ministry. So that's those first seven chapters. And then in part two, he's diplomatically reminding them about the offering. Okay, so he knows that they've had sore feelings, so he does want to remind them. He's giving them some reasons to think about. That's how he approached chapter 8 and 9. And in part 3, he's going to assert his authority. And you're going to see right away, I think, a change in tone. So we're going to read the first 6 verses, and then we'll work through the questions, and hopefully my questions are clear, and then we'll talk about the text. All right, now verse 1. Now I, Paul myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. All right, so question one. In verse 1, why does Paul name himself in the first phrase? Okay. Now, I, Paul. Why does he start that way? Well, he wants them to know this message is directly from him. A little stronger than that. Anybody else want to take a...
word of affirmation?
Pardon me?
Word of affirmation.
Word of affirmation. Okay, I thought I saw a hand back there. Carrie?
Because they were kind of upset with him in particular.
They're upset with him in particular. All right, Christy?
Apostolic authority.
Apostolic authority. You're heading towards it, Lola?
Maybe emphasis.
Emphasis. That's the word I was looking for. So Lola gets the gold star. Okay, she gets the gold star today. All right, yes, emphasis. It's like when my wife, was dealing with one of the kids, and she had this line. Remember what it was? Look at my eyes. Okay? The kids are looking away. Everywhere but her eyes. Look at my eyes.
And I followed that up with my eyes are on my face.
My eyes are on my face. I want your attention. Now I, Paul, I've got something to say to you. That's what he's saying. Now he is asserting his authority. He is, like the things you said, they're true, but this is an emphatic beginning. Now, in the second part of verse 1, whose voice is echoed? Paul's or the Corinthians? I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. What's he saying there? Lee, you want to try and take a stab?
Weren't they like previously accusing him of being over the top, or maybe only being... stern in his letters?
Yeah, that's right. So they're saying, yeah, he's tough when he writes letters, but he's a wimp when he comes and sees us. Okay, that's whether he's, and so he says, I, Paul, now he says, I'm going to be emphatic with you. I'm going to urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's calling Christ as his witness. Now remember, meekness is controlled strength. But then he says, I, who am meek. He's being sarcastic, partly. You will find sarcasm in this chapter. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I want your attention. That's what he's saying. All right. Okay, so what does Paul ask for in verse 2? I ask What's he asking? What does this question or this request mean? I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. He wants them to, Debbie says, he wants them to straighten up and fly right before he gets there. Yeah, that's basically it. He says, look, I ask that I don't have to be bold. I would rather not be bold.
Courageous. Right.
Pardon me?
Courage.
Yeah, courageous, yeah. All right. Lee, I'm trying to pull your name out of it.
It seems like he wants to avoid like the public rebuke when he
gets
there.
Yeah. Yeah, he would rather not have to fight with them. Yeah. He says, I will fight. He's letting them know, I'm ready. Okay? That's what he's saying. All right? So look at verse 3. Some regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 2. In other words, like, who is he? He's just a man. And then Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What does he mean by that, first of all? We could maybe even add verse 4 in there. My question was, what claim does Paul make for his methods in verses 3 and 4? Okay, well, I don't think... Well, okay, let's keep working on this. Okay, Lola.
Like, things we have to deal with are not physical, but they are mostly internal, spiritual.
Okay, you're heading towards it. He's dealing with spiritual issues. Daryl?
It's not just a personality conflict.
Okay, it's not just a personality conflict. I think that's true. Addie?
It was meant to remain focused despite everything happening and focus on the goal that they're fighting. It's not infighting or all that.
Right. Okay, so he's wanting to get their focus on the goal. Okay. Lee is next, I guess.
I think he was recognizing that he still is in the flesh. He's still a person in this struggles, but his battle, like it's a spiritual battle that he's fighting.
It is a spiritual battle, but you're getting there, but that's not quite yet. Okay, so Lola?
Yeah, though, as a human being, he works as a human being, but all he's doing is spiritual.
Okay, so I think you're closest to it so far. So Paul is a human being. I walk in the flesh. Okay, I am a human being. But I do not war according to the flesh. My methods are not carnal. My methods are spiritual. That's what he says in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the pulling down, for the destruction, the King James says, pulling down of fortresses. All right, so what I'm going to employ are spiritual weapons. All right? And so, it's not just me, you know, trying to lord it over you. You know, there's sometimes in leadership, somebody's in a leadership position and they try to be a bully because they can't get their way. So then, because they're the boss, you do it, I said so. Right? That is a weapon of the flesh. He's the boss, he can force you to do it. But Paul says, that's not how I work. I work by the Spirit. Okay, that's what he's saying. Okay? And then, so the destruction of fortresses. Now here's where we're going to, here's the part. This verse and the next verse are often taken out of context. If you've heard these verses repeated before, you have ideas in your head about what they mean that are incorrect. Okay, that's the polite way of saying wrong. What does fortresses mean in verse 4?
Strongholds, according to King James.
The King James says strongholds. Okay, all right, strongholds. What are strongholds?
Strongly held opinions or practices that are wrong.
Okay, strongly held opinions or practices that are wrong. I think that's pretty good. Gold star. Man, when you lobby for the gold star, it's really bad. Okay, but basically the false arguments of his opponents. So, like if, you know, in a church struggle. There's sometimes people have built up a position, especially when it's a, like when he's talking, these guys are come in, and as we go along in this passage, we're going to find out there's people who are influencing or trying to influence the people in Corinth who are claiming themselves to be apostles. And so they have a very strong opinion they're holding up. And they're trying to build up a sort of a spiritual fortress or stronghold for themselves. And so he says, we have weapons for that, spiritual weapons for taking care of that. All right? Now, okay, so verse 5. What is Paul talking about in verse 5? Destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What's he talking about there?
There's sinful practices.
Lee?
But also like speaking the truth to those errors?
Well, he's going to speak the truth to those errors. Lola, you want
to? Yeah, erroneous doctrine.
False doctrine, yes.
Erroneous doctrine.
Yes.
Strange doctrines.
That's right. Strange doctrines, erroneous doctrines. That's right.
It's contrary to the word of God.
That's right. Contrary to the word of God. So, these fellows who are troubling the church and they're teaching false things, that's what he's going to deal with. Now, what about this phrase, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? What does that refer to? Christy?
Girding up the loins of the mind and thinking right thoughts.
Well, okay. Is that Paul talking about his own mind?
Emphatic on the word of God and the principles that guide Christ's doctrine.
Okay, so he's pointing towards that, towards Christ's doctrine. All right, Debbie?
It means he's going to accuse them and show them where their thoughts that are wrong.
He's going to accuse them and show them where their thoughts are wrong, Ebony?
I was going to say that it refers to being discerning, like being aware of every thought that you're having and
right.
Kind of holding on to it.
Okay, being discerning. All right, now the question is, see, we usually take this verse, people will talk about how, you know, their goal is to have their mind disciplined and their heart disciplined so that their focus is on Christ. And they're turning it internally. But who is Paul talking about? He's talking about people he's going to argue with. I'm prepared to be bold with you people, and I have spiritual weapons, and I'm going to take every thought captive, the thoughts that they have. It's not his thoughts. He's not worried about his own spiritual situation. He's talking about winning this battle for the church in Corinth. And he's going to take captive the false teaching that these guys are promoting in the church. Okay, so Tola?
Is he also talking about ganging up against the word of God or against the truth?
Okay, so they are ganging up against the word of God?
Yeah, I mean Paul.
Oh.
Was he talking about ganging up against the word of God, against the truth of the gospel?
Right.
When he said he's going to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ.
Right. So while he's talking about the thoughts and the teachings of the people who are causing trouble in Corinth. So I'm going to bring them captive and I'm going to get you obedient, is what he's saying. Okay, Lee, you want to?
They talk about the strongholds or fortresses, like he's going to use all those spiritual weapons to tear that down. Like,
yeah, that's right. Yeah. So it'll be preaching. It'll be teaching. It'll be showing from the Word of God. It'll be prayers. Right? Those are his weapons. All right, Daryl.
Any ideas that don't come from Scripture.
Yeah. The ideas that don't come from Scripture. That's what he's attacking. Now, when people take this out of context and talk about their own spiritual life and how they want to, you know, devote themselves, not have all these stray thoughts that are running around, you know, getting them and, you know, being undisciplined spiritually, there's nothing wrong with that sentiment. That's the way you should be. It's just, that's not what this verse is talking about. Okay, that's the only thing. And I know that I've heard from certain ones that when I say things like this, it bothers them, but it's true. And so this is a verse that often is taken out of context. That's my point. Because notice the next verse. Verse 6. He concludes this forceful opening. What does he mean by disobedience? We are ready to punish all disobedience. And then what does he mean by obedience? Whenever your obedience is complete. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So what is he doing there with that conclusion?
When you reach the point where you should know better.
When you reach the point you should know better, Lee?
Well, it seems like he is going to separate those people from his church.
That's right. So there's two people. There's two groups here. There's the Corinthians he's writing to, and there's these interlopers. He says, now I'm ready to punish these people, but you need to come on board. Look back to verse 2. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we are walking according to the flesh. So there is a party there that he knows he's going to have to contend with. And they have been, we're going to find out more as we go along, but they have been interfering with this church. And so he's in verse 6, he's saying, I'm ready to deal with them. But I want you on board. I want you on my side. Okay, whenever your obedience is complete. All right, now we've had all this discussion. We've had all this argument. I've defended myself. I've defended my ministry. I've urged you to be reconciled to me back in chapter 6 and 7. Now, he says, when your obedience is complete, then we will deal with these people. That's what he's saying. Okay? All right. Any other questions on that? Debbie?
Well, so this is like a church discipline situation. He's just warning that we're going to have a church.
We're going to have a meeting. That's right.
You guys got to be on board with it. Don't be opposing me about it.
Yeah, absolutely right. So notice the comment that I have in the notes there. If the church would not stand with him in disciplining his unrepentant opponents, his discipline would not be effective. Unless any church as a whole is willing to support the discipline of its member or members, the discipline that its leaders seek to impose will be ineffective. All right, so what happens? There are situations where a church is called to have a church discipline situation. Whatever happens, there's all kinds of different issues. But suppose there's some people in the church who, even though they're the minority, but the majority has decided to discipline them, but there's this minority. Maybe they don't even speak up. They don't say anything in the meeting, but after the meeting, they'll go over to that person who's been disciplined. Oh, they didn't treat you right. You know, we're so sorry you had to go through that. And what happens to the church? Okay, it's division and trouble. Okay, now, obviously, the majority could be wrong, that's true. And the church has to be absolutely certain things are done properly and are done right. But Paul is saying, you need to get with God's program, because I'm gonna deal with these people. Yeah. Yes, Tola.
Maybe Paul was trying to say that charity begins at home.
Yeah, charity begins at home, yeah. Yeah. That's right. Let's read the next section. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. Alright, so later in the epistle, it will become plain that at least some of Paul's opponents in Corinth held themselves out as having apostolic authority. So what does Paul remind them of in verse 7? It's not just authority here in this verse, I think. I think he is, you're heading the right direction. Lee?
But, I lost it. Looking at the evidence, like, look at the proof of what they've observed in Paul and his actions and his behaviors, I guess.
Right. Okay, so he is speaking to the Corinthians. You, he says, are looking at things as they are outwardly. So you're looking at what these guys are saying. You're not looking at it carefully. So if you think you are in Christ, if anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, so the idea is, if that's you, you think you're in Christ, now consider this. I also am in Christ. So in other words, we are on Christ's team. If you are in Christ, we are on Christ's team. That's why he's urging them to get on board with him. Okay, because we're on Christ's side. All right, Lee?
It's interesting that he doesn't explicitly deny their position here as well.
Like, yeah, he's not not right now.
Yeah,
this
right.
Chapter is mostly asserting his position
right. And
getting them on board. Okay? All right, so verse 8. He says, even if I boast somewhat further about our authority. So what authority is he talking about here? Apostolic authority. He is an apostle. So now in the church, Ephesians tells us, God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, so the highest authority in the church are apostles. They only existed in the flesh in the first century. All right? And their authority continues through the written word of God. The apostles gave us the New Testament. So that's why we appeal to the New Testament and the whole Bible, but the New Testament as our authority. And it's not like I don't have any in here. I'm not an apostle. I can't say these things that Paul says. If there was a church, like I suppose there was some church that asked me to come in to help with a dispute. That does happen sometimes. Not I've never had it happen, but say there's some church that's having a dispute. They can't resolve it. The pastor or the deacons or somebody calls me and says, look, you know these people, and the situation. Could you come and help us? So I'm called in to help, and I listen to both sides. Now, I can't come in and say, look, by the authority granted to me by the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle, straighten up. I can't do that. All I can do is point to the Word of God. That's where the authority, that's the apostolic authority, you see. So Paul is saying, even if I boast about my authority, okay, he's talking about apostolic authority here. All right. And is also meant for their good. Notice that. The Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. All right. Let's see. Why does Paul restrain himself in asserting his authority? Now, he says, even if I boast on it, I will not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. Why? He seems to be a bit restrained here. Why is he restrained? Lee?
I mean, he does have that authority, but he wants to be humble about it too. Like, he doesn't want to use it as his, I guess, I don't know, the only tool to
straighten
out.
Okay, he said he doesn't want to use it as the only tool. So hang on to that one. I'm going to go to Tola next.
He doesn't want to scare them.
He doesn't want to scare them. That's right. And Christy?
He says in Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one.
Okay, you who are spiritual. Okay, yeah, that's right. Restore such a one. Addie?
The state of maturity of the church.
Right.
Be careful how
he wants to be careful. Okay. So, he also, I think, I'll put it this way. He doesn't want to have to use the hammer unless he has to.
Yeah.
Right? He has the hammer. But, I would rather that you just respond in faith. And look at this situation. Realize the position. Realize what God has given to me. Realize that I'm doing, everything I do is for your benefit. Okay? Right, Lee?
Yeah, and like they can see like these people are trying to tear down the church and he's trying to build them back up.
That's right. These people are trying to tear down the church when Paul is trying to heal the church. He doesn't want to lose any of them except these false teachers. All right. Now, verse 9. What kind of tone does verse 9 have and how do we know? And that how do we know is verse 10. What kind of tone? Well, Christy?
Is this where it is sarcasm?
This is where his sarcasm is. Because he says, look, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. He says, I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. Now he is restraining himself, but he's saying, I don't want you to think it's just words in a page. Okay? He is being sarcastic about this claim of the false teachers in verse 10, that this is the way Paul is. All right, so verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. What does he mean by this? Yeah, what we say is what we're going to do. Yeah, let them, okay, they think I'm only tough in letters. Okay, take me on. Okay, it's coming. All right, yeah. Lee?
He's sort of defending his integrity.
He's defending his integrity. He says, look, you really want to try this one on? That's what he's saying. Okay. All right, Lola.
Yeah, I'm curious. Could Russ Michael also, could he have a threat, kind of, you know, like,
yeah, there is a bit of a threat in that.
Yeah, like if I had to exercise my full authority, then it would really scare you.
That's right. If I did, I could really lay it on you. That's right. Yeah, there is. That's true. Okay. Now, sometimes, you know, we have a picture of, well, Jesus especially, but even a Paul or the other apostles, as if they are just very holy, saintly men and never raise their voice. It's just not the way it is. You read of Jesus isn't that way. And Paul isn't that way, neither is Peter. You know, when they had to deal with something, they dealt with it. Okay, so this is, you know, there are some false pictures of what Christianity is like that are commonly perpetrated. All right, so let's read our last bit of the chapter. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Now, the way this is said, it does seem to sort of go in a sort of circular reasoning, so we're going to have to parse through that. But just hang on. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. All right. So I've entitled this section, Paul's Right to Intrude. All right, so who is Paul talking about in verse 12? Those who compare themselves among themselves. Lee?
Well, the false teachers that set their own standard.
All right, the false teachers who set their own standard for their own righteousness, right? Okay. So he's talking against these false teachers. Now, what does Paul say about his own claims? Now, let's see here. I said this in verse 12. Just a second. I'm not quite even sure what I was asking with this question. See if you can answer it, though. Okay, so Paul is saying he's not like them.
He doesn't just give his authority because some other, claiming some other person says the same.
Okay, all right. I'm not even sure what I think that's right. I think what you said is right, but I'm not sure that's what I was. I don't even know what I was asking. So go ahead, Lee.
Does he mean like when he says and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise? So is he abasing his, I don't know, comparison, like based on what the Lord thinks or what the Lord's standard is?
He is saying that the way that you determine who has authority is by what God has said.
Yeah.
There is a sense, you know. Men like to puff themselves up. And there is a sense in certain circles where, you know, there's some guy who's had a church and he's built up a fairly big church. And then there's some little Bible college somewhere that wants to give him a honorary doctor's degree. Okay? And they're only too glad to, it seems, too glad to accept it. And I have, you know, and you go, you see advertisements for conferences, and they have all these pastors preaching, and it's doctor this and doctor that and doctor the other guy. They're all doctors. And it's like, what kind of doctorate is that? But they want that title, doctor. Okay? And, you know, that's, to me, that's men comparing themselves among themselves. They're building each other up, you know, and putting themselves in a position, and these are people you should listen to. And even amongst the academic doctors, those who have gone through the PhD program and done all the research and written the book, some of these books did not need to be written. It's like, you know, and I remember years ago, I mean, who doesn't like honor and respect? I mean, we all like it, okay? It appeals to the flesh. And years ago, I started taking some correspondence courses at Bob Jones because, well, the courses would be helpful, and I have used the courses. They've been helpful. But they also were leading to what was called, and still is, a Doctor of Ministry program. Now, it's not a PhD. It's a D-min, they call it. And, you know, I thought, oh, that'd be kind of nice. And it was quite expensive. I took about four of these classes. And they were all, the ones I took were counseling classes with Jim Berg. They were very valuable classes. But they were expensive. And we were not that well off. And I was thinking about doing more and looking at the cost. And I realized, why am I doing this? Okay, why am I, the courses are valuable, but why am I in this program? And I realized my main reason was so I could be doctor. That was my main reason. That's not a good enough reason. So I quit. I quit. I read the books instead. Okay? And I think that's where, in the Christian world, there is a tendency for those in leadership to puff themselves.
Yeah.
And I think that's a real big problem. All right, Christy?
And it would make sense that was why Satan fell, so that would also be how he would want to try and take others down with him, especially people in the ministry.
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. Satan fell by pride, and he wants to take others down. That's absolutely right. Okay, Lee.
And you kind of see that pattern kind of repeated a little bit. Like, I'm not saying every huge church is bad, but these mega churches and
that's right.
personalities, that they become the central focus of that.
It is. It's a terrible thing. We have to, the focus, why do we gather here? Is it because you like me? Well, okay, that's nice. But you should like Jesus. That's why you should be here. You should be following Jesus. Okay. Igor?
Well, I just wanted to add to the previous one that how much time and effort people put into this just to have three more letters after
that's right.
signature.
It is.
But the issue is not even here, but some churches now look for, like when they look for a pastor's resume, right?
CV,
you have to list all these credentials, and if you didn't go through academia, they may not hire you.
That's right, yes. It is. Yeah, we were, was at a conference in Michigan, and they put me on a panel up front, and they were asking different questions, and one of the questions was, do you think that those going into the ministry should have at least a Master of Divinity? And I think we all said yes, and including me. And one of my friends said, well, that answer really bothered me. Because really, why? Now, my thinking is, okay, a Master of Divinity, which is the degree I have, it fills your head with information. Like, you really learn a lot. But can a guy be in the ministry without that? Absolutely. Okay, my brother doesn't even have a religion degree. He is an accountant. He has a business degree. He's a better preacher than I am, I think. Okay? And he, you see, it's not the, you know, we put so much emphasis on human things, and what we need to emphasize are the spiritual things. So that's what Paul's getting at. Go ahead, Derek.
Yeah, but that's all the world's way of doing things.
Absolutely. That's the world's way of doing things. That's right. Yeah, we're sort of getting off of our topic. But see, this is the same kind of thing Paul's dealing with here. The Corinthians are all impressed with Dr. So-and-so from Jerusalem. Right? And he's saying, hey, wait a minute. Okay, we're going to deal with him. All right.
I was going to say, you don't have to go that far into history to see how God's used people.
Like, oh, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, there's lots of men who, you know, well, like John Bunyan, you know, he didn't even have an education, like, other than rudimentary education, right? He's not doctor anything. Okay. All right, so let's move on here. See if I got a question I can actually understand what I'm asking. Okay, so I'm going to read to you a paraphrase. I'm going to skip down that next question. What is the problem with those who are commending themselves? They're measuring themselves by their own standard. Paul is speaking sarcastically again, and so J.B. Phillips, he wrote a paraphrase of the Bible. And there are some, I mean, it's a paraphrase, it's not a translation, but sometimes he puts things in quite a good way. So here's how he puts it. Of course, we shouldn't dare include ourselves in the same class as those who write their own testimonials, or even to compare ourselves with them. Okay, that's how he puts verse 12. Okay, I'll read it to you again. Of course, we shouldn't dare include ourselves in the same class as those who write their own testimonials, or even to compare ourselves with them. That is the sense of what Paul is saying here. We're not comparing ourselves. We're not acting like them. They measure themselves by themselves. They are without understanding. We're not going to play that game. Okay, so verse 13 and 14, when Paul talks about the extent of his ministry extending as far as Corinth, what does he offer as proof? Verse 13 and 14. What is the proof that his ministry extends as far as Corinth? Kirsty.
Because he was the first to come to them.
He was the first to come to them, and they came to Christ through him. The reason there's a church there at all is that he came there. Now, from that, we get the idea that part of what these guys were doing is saying, well, Paul, he doesn't have the authority. Nobody sent him out here. He just came here on his own. And Paul says, look, okay, you are the proof that God is working through me. All right? Verse 15, he's not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. He's not taking credit for the work of others, but what does he hope will happen as the Corinthians' faith grows? Verse 15 and 16, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So this is a little bit hard to grasp, but what is he getting at here? What does he want them to do?
That through them the gospel can spread.
Yes, through them the gospel can spread. That's right. So you remember now, Paul, when he comes to Corinth, is going to write Romans, and in Romans he talks about his desire to go to Spain. Okay, and some people. There's a big debate. Did Paul make it to Spain or not? We don't know. Because he was in prison, went to Jerusalem, was arrested, 2 years in prison, went before Nero. There's some thought that he was released by Nero, went to Spain, and came back into the sphere, you know, closer to Rome, and got arrested again. Okay? Now, there's certain little things said in the New Testament that seem to indicate that could be true, but there's no dogmatic thing. But anyway, his point is, he wants to go beyond them. He wants to go to regions where the gospel has not been preached, so that he's not going to come into somebody else's labors and say, look what a great job I've done here, when these Christians are already there and somebody else has been the one winning and discipling them. All right, so he wants them to help him go further. All right, so in summary, where should any minister look for approval and credit for his ministry? Verses 17 and 18.
From the Lord.
From the Lord, all right. Get the Lord's commendation. So, a couple of quotes at the end. This one comes from David Garland. First one. All human boasting is groundless because it is based on appearances, not reality. It is also mercurial. When mortals die, their praise usually dies with them. By contrast, the Lord's glory is eternal. The Lord's scrutiny is also far more exacting. All right, so he's saying, you know, we really need to look for the Lord's approval. And I added, I said a quote. This is my comment following that. Men are always subject to the temptation to commend themselves. I did this. I built that. There's certain things that are in our community. We had a very aggressive mayor for one time, and a friend of mine recalled that he'd name it after the mayor. This is the so-and-so memorial arena. This is the so-and-so memorial bridge. Well, politicians like to build monuments to themselves. So I have an illustration here. The Empire, Julian the Apostate. I just listened to a podcast about him. Julian the Apostate was from Constantine's family. He was raised in a Christian home. But he was called the Apostate because he turned away from Christianity, turned towards a Greek philosophy, and wanted to reestablish Greek paganism in the Roman Empire. He only lasted 20 months, all right? But he wrote a book that imagined all the emperors of Rome in a popularity contest before the gods. And in this book, the strengths and weaknesses of the emperors were discussed by the gods. And they'd say, well, he did that and he did that, and they'd ridicule them for various things. Interestingly, some fared better than others, but all were flawed except for Julian. Okay. Julian.
Flawed.
All were flawed, except for Julian. Like, he wrote this book. No, he's writing the book, and it's like, well, of course, he's the hero. Okay, go ahead.
I think it was Jonathan Edwards that he was going from church to church to church and preaching, and they'd say, don't come back. Okay. Don't come back. We don't want you. Like, how humiliating and discouraging that would be. But he knew he was preaching the truth.
Right.
The Lord used him to bring so many.
Well, the Lord used him in a great way. His ministry was in his grandfather's church, his main ministry. His grandfather had been the pastor. His grandfather had brought in what was called the halfway covenant. That meant that, of course, they're Presbyterian, so they believed in infant baptism. Okay? So there would be people in the community who had been baptized as infants, but they were not attending church. They were not involved. But they have a baby. We want our baby to be baptized. And so Solomon Stoddard, Edward's grandfather, brought in this idea. Well, if the parents had been baptized, then we could baptize the baby. You know, of course, their system, that meant you're in the covenant. Anyway, so Jonathan Edwards fought against that. And he got it out of his church. And eventually his own cousins in the church organized a move to expel him as the pastor. Because they wanted the old ways, or their grandfather's ways. And, anyways, but the gist is, he ended up ultimately in a mission to Indians, native people, in the wilds of, I don't know where it was, I'm trying to remember, maybe Connecticut somewhere. It seems weird to think of it as the wilderness, but it was in those days. And, he was not approved by those who were too good for him. All right, now, Lee, I thought you wanted to say something.
I mostly forgot.
You mostly forgot. Okay, well, we are right on the dot of our time. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today thinking about Paul's ministry and his authority, how he's setting himself up here, and how he's calling the Corinthians to join with him, to stand with him, stand with the truth. Lord, we pray that we would be people who are always motivated by the truth of the Word of God, and that is the focus of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.